Well, thank you very much for having me back and to come and speak to you on the book of Colossians. This lunchtime, we're going to be thinking all about a huge claim. You'll see that claim there in verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Verse 22 is describing the Christian, and it says that the Christian has been reconciled to God. There's no animosity now between us and God. We have been brought together. It says that the Christian is holy, without blemish, without accusation. Nothing can be said against the Christian. They can stand in front of God and be seen as perfect. I mean, just pause and think about that for a moment. Just think how big a claim that is. Whether you're a Christian or not, I'm sure you can appreciate that verse 22 is a huge claim. I mean, if verse 22 is true, then we can be absolutely confident that when we meet God in judgment, we have nothing to fear. If verse 22 is true, then we can be absolutely confident now that God is for us, not against us, that we're in relationship with him. It is a huge claim. I think that any claim or assertion, no matter how big it is, ultimately rests on a person. To give you an example, if I was to make the claim that it's going to snow tomorrow, well, then I guess you wouldn't just take my word for it. You'd think, well, has Rob got any expertise with which he can make such a claim? I might tell you that I'm basing my claim on someone else's opinion, and in that case you'll be thinking about that person. Have they got, can they be trusted to make such an assertion? Don't worry, I don't think it is going to snow tomorrow. I have got no expertise. I think there's also a correlation between how big a claim is and how much you'd want to think about the person making it. If I said to you that I cycled to work this morning, well then, it's not a massive claim, is it? So you're not going to spend much time thinking about whether I can make such a claim. But what if it was a bigger claim? Like, I can reconcile you to God. Like, don't worry about God's judgment because I can make you holy in his sight. Well then you would want to know, how on earth could I make such a claim? And could I deliver on such an assertion? Obviously, I can't make that claim. I'm nothing special. But there is a person who does make that claim. There is a person that claim rests upon. He's mentioned in verse 22. It's Jesus. In this passage, we're told about him. We get this amazing description of Jesus in verses 15 to 20. And that is done. So by the time we get to verse 22, we should be absolutely convinced that Jesus can deliver it. And it's so important that we're convinced that Jesus can deliver it. That Jesus can deliver on this claim. Because the book of Colossians shows us that there will be the temptation to move away from trusting Jesus. We might doubt whether he can deliver. We might doubt whether Jesus is enough. And moving away from Jesus is fatal. We lose everything that we have in him. So that's where we're going this lunchtime. In the first part, we're going to be looking at this description of Jesus. And so when we read the claim of verse 22, we should be convinced that he can deliver on it. So let's dive in with the first point there on your sheets. Jesus is supreme in all things. The main idea of this first section comes at the end of verse 18, that in everything, Jesus is supreme. Jesus is not just a first step in our faith. He's not just a helpful religious instructor. He's not just one of many ways of accessing God. No, he is nothing less than God, the supreme creator. And I really want us to feel this. I really want us to feel the extent of Jesus' supremacy before getting to the claim of verse 22. So let's dive in. You'll see the he at the beginning of verse 15 there is Jesus, because Paul has been speaking of God's Son in verses 13 to 14. And we're told of Jesus' supremacy in all things. The phrase "all things" is repeated over and over. Just take a look at verse 16. "For by him all things were created, things on heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Verse 20, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things." Jesus is not just supreme in some little corner of the universe or some period of history. No, he is supreme over all things. You'll see that Jesus is supreme over this creation in verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." We look at Jesus and we see the invisible God, the God that so many people spend so much time speculating about. Well, he has been revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn over creation. Just a quick note on that word firstborn there in verse 15. It has been used to claim that Jesus isn't actually God because he was born. It's a verse that Jehovah's Witnesses will often go to. But just by looking at the context of verses 16 to 17, we'll see that that clearly doesn't fit. The point of these verses is to say that Jesus is God. He is the creator. He's not created. And if you look at the word firstborn elsewhere in the Bible, you'll see that it's not a description of how something come into existence, but it's a way of describing a rank or status. So in the Old Testament, Israel is called God's firstborn. And Jesus' status is number one over all things. He reveals the invisible God, and he is over everything. Our first "all things" comes there in verse 16. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him." Note the universality of what Jesus has created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. I don't know if you saw a couple of months ago, but there was this news report of a new picture released by the Hubble telescope. The telescope had to stare at a tiny area for 22 days. It had to stare at that area for so long because the galaxies were so far away, and therefore the light was so faint. In fact, the light that the telescope picked up had taken nearly the age of the universe to actually reach us. And it produces this wonderful picture of stars, galaxies, different colours, yellows, blues, reds, purples, wonderful shapes, disks, circles, spirals, all of it an incomprehensible distance away. And I thought to myself, Jesus created all things. Not only did he create all things, he sustains all things. Just look down at verse 17. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The word "holding together" there is the idea of sustaining. Jesus keeps creation in existence. Excuse me. That's quite a force. To think that Jesus, to think that you exist now, whether you're Christian or not, is because Jesus is sustaining you. I mean, every heartbeat you take during this talk is because Jesus is sustaining you. I think we move away from this creation to the new creation from verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I thought, that's a bit of an anticlimax. You've got this massive picture of Jesus, head over the whole cosmos, and then he says, oh yeah, he's head of the church as well. But that's because I've not understood how big a deal the church is. The church is God's new creation. It is the big thing he's doing now. And Jesus is supreme, even over this new creation. He's called the firstborn of all creation in verse 15, and he's also the firstborn of all creation, of the new creation in verse 18. Now let's have a look at verse 18 again. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He was the first to be raised from the dead, and that puts him in a supreme position in the new creation. It puts him as head of the church. I hope we can see that Jesus is supreme in all things. The stars? Well, he made them. The earthly powers? Well, he put them in authority. Your body? Well, he sustains it. The church? It's his. In every way, in all things, Jesus is supreme. And if it wasn't obvious already, verse 19 spells it out for us. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The reason Jesus is supreme over all things is that the fullness of God dwells in him. He is fully God. There is no part of him that isn't God. But even though he is God with power over all things, he chose to die to reconcile to himself all things. You'll see that in verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Not only has Jesus created all things, not only does he sustain all things, but all things are reconciled by the cross. It's a bit of a tricky verse, like we haven't got time to go into it now, but I think it's saying that the whole of creation has been in a dislocation from God, disharmony from God. There's been enmity between God's creation and God. But Jesus has overcome that by his death. It's not the same as saying he saves everyone. That is not true. You can see that in chapter 3, verse 6, if you're not convinced of that. But it is saying that this cosmic hostility has been overcome by Jesus' death. I wonder, is this our view of Jesus? I want to ask that question to those of us here who wouldn't say that they yet trust Jesus for themselves. There can be a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. It might be that you share some of that confusion. People categorize him along with other religious leaders. Some say that he was a good moral teacher, along with a number of others. But the Bible doesn't give us that option. The Bible says, as I'm sure you can see here, that Jesus is no less than God, the creator, sustainer, and supreme over all things. And for the Christians here, this needs to be our view of Jesus. I hope it is. If we're going to be convinced of his ability to do what he said in verse 22, it needs to be our view. If I ask you just for a minute to imagine Jesus, what picture or image comes into your head? I mean, is it the description of verses 15 to 20, or is it, some bearded guy in some robes? I hope you can see that this is the real picture of Jesus, isn't it? That he is supreme in all things. Jesus isn't just a sort of cold mechanism for getting us saved. No, he is the creator and sustainer of all things. Jesus isn't just our life coach, helping us out as we seek our own direction and our own will for our lives. No, he gave us our lives. We owe our existence to him. And Jesus isn't weak or unable to control things. No, everything exists because he sustains it. In everything, Jesus has the supremacy. I think it'd be worth, after this talk, to just chew over some of those things. I think, well, is this my view of Jesus? Or have I got something different? But for now, I want us to move on from thinking about who Jesus is to looking at that claim in verse 22. We're on the second point on your handouts. See, Paul goes on from describing this Jesus, the supreme over all things, and he says that this Jesus has reconciled you. This little old church in the town of Colossae has been reconciled by this Jesus. That would have helped convince the church that that reconciliation with God is found in no one else other than Jesus. And I want the same to be true of us. I want us to be so overwhelmed by who it is that's reconciled us that we would want to stick with Jesus, not drift from him, not add to him, and reject any teaching that tells us otherwise. In the next few verses, the spotlight, if you like, is brought down from this cosmic reconciliation onto the church in Colossae. In verse 21, Paul tells them where every human being is outside of Jesus, without God's intervention. Verse 21, he says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour." We were once alienated from God. We had no access to God. We were outside the party, unable to approach him. We were once enemies in our minds. We weren't just sort of indifferent to God. We were actually hostile in our thinking. And we were once doing evil behaviour, all sorts of wrongdoing, living without reference to God. I mean, just as a little aside here, it's worth seeing, isn't it, that that God didn't send Jesus to save people who like him, or those who think the sort of the idea of God is nice. No, verse 21, he saves his enemies, those who hated him. Do you know, that was a real relief to me when I was at university, because I was looking into Christian things. I wasn't a Christian until I was 21. And when I looked at things, the more I read, the more I found that I didn't like God's right to say them. I remember once saying that I disagreed with Jesus on something. And so it was so helpful for me to see that this is the new normal human reaction. See, Christians aren't a group of people who naturally like God or are more inclined to a worldview where God is in charge. No, Christians are those who have received what is described in verse 22. Let's read it again. Verse 22, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." We have been reconciled with God through Jesus' death. Notice how the reconciliation of verse 22 more than adequately deals with the problem of verse 21. There is full reconciliation. We're now presented holy. We were separate from God. We were on the outside, but we're now described with a word that is normally only reserved for God. Holy. We are without blemish. We're now seen as clean by God, without imperfection. And we're free from accusation. No charge of wrongdoing can stick to us, that the prosecution have got nothing to say. And how has this transformation taken place? Well, you'll see the answer there at the beginning of verse 22. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death." It's God's solution, isn't it? It's God's solution by Christ's death on the cross that has brought this transformation. I mean, let's just pause there for a second and just think. That is unimaginable, isn't it? The Jesus of verses 15 to 20 has died to reconcile people like you and me. The supreme creator has died at the hands of his creation to bring reconciliation to the created. I'm sure you can imagine how much that would have encouraged the Colossian church to keep trusting Jesus. To trust that they're reconciled by him, not religion or trying to live a better life or some human philosophy. They've had the supreme creator himself come and die for them. I said, didn't I, at the beginning, that verse 22 is a big claim. A claim that it's not easy to be convinced of. We might doubt whether Jesus can deliver on that claim. We might doubt whether Jesus is enough. But what an encouragement to see that the supreme creator has come into his creation and died to reconcile you. When you think to yourself, you know, I'm not sure whether Jesus is enough, I hope you can tell yourself, well, Jesus is enough. Do you know, Jesus set up this entire cosmos. If he was going to come and die for you, do you not think he would have done it properly? When we think, do I need something else on top of the gospel? Then I hope you can see the answer is clearly no. When Jesus died, he did a full job of reconciling us. In fact, that last doubt I mentioned there, whether you need something else on top of the gospel, well, that seemed to be the problem facing the Colossians. You haven't got the verse on your sheets, but I'll read it out. It's 2 verse 16. This is the words of... this is Paul speaking again. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Seems that there were visitors coming into the church, or there was a risk that they would do, and they were judging the Colossians, saying that they needed these religious activities to be sure of being acceptable to God. I think that's why Paul says what he does in chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in your faith firm, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. He says, stick with the gospel you first heard. Don't move to something else or add to the gospel, because doing so means moving from the one who can and has reconciled you. And that same threat of people getting us to add to the gospel, I'm afraid, is still around today. There will be people telling us that we've got the gospel, but we need something else. We must fast, we must pray, we must go to church or a particular church, or we must have a certain experience, or we must keep the Sabbath. Do you know, someone said to my wife once that she wasn't saved because she didn't keep the Sabbath on a Saturday. But the way we counteract those ideas, the way we don't get tempted ourselves to add to the gospel, is to think about who it is that has reconciled us. The one who the claim rests upon. You see how foolish it would be to suggest that we need something else other than Jesus to reconcile us. Yeah, we've had the creator of the stars reconcile us, but I need to eat certain foods or not eat certain foods to be sure. Yeah, I've had the one who holds all powers in his hands, but I'm not doing a thing on the Sabbath to make sure I'm reconciled to God. You get the idea. But for now, let's wrap up. We said at the beginning, didn't we, that ultimately any claim rests upon a person, and the bigger the claim, the more we want to know and think about that person. Well, we've seen a huge claim that Jesus reconciles us. He presents us holy. But we've also seen that Jesus is more than able to deliver on that claim, because he is supreme over all creation. And it is this Jesus who has reconciled you. Let's finish by praying. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this description of his identity. Thank you that he is supreme over all things. And we pray that you help us to be convinced of that. We're sorry for when we're not, when we have a wrong view of Jesus. So please help us to have a change view that is more in accordance to what is described here. And we pray that we'd be so overwhelmed by that identity, so overwhelmed by the fact that he died to reconcile us, that we wouldn't ever stray from the gospel, that we wouldn't be tempted to add to it, and we wouldn't listen to those who say we should. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.